verse 36 to 44, Matthew 24. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Let's just pray for Dave as he comes to speak to us. Oh Lord, with those words in our ears, I pray you would give us expectant and open hearts and minds, ready to receive what you need to say to us of these truths. Please help Dave, we pray, Lord, for that clarity of your spirit to work in and through him, that, Lord, together there may be that readiness and that alertness and that expectation, knowing that you are coming again. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Thank you, Carol, for reading our passage. Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everyone today. Well, as Sheila said, this morning is the last in our Advent series on the kingship of Jesus. And if you've looked at your programs, you will realize that the title for today is The Return of the King. The Return of the King. Now, if you were coming expecting the final installment of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, I'm very sorry you've got me. But we have got a subject that is incredibly relevant, is incredibly important, and I think is incredibly exciting too. And so I trust that as we think about this subject of the return of Jesus Christ, not only today, but also in our preparations and celebrations of Christmas, and then into the new year that's not far off, that these thoughts and this subject and this truth will shape the way that we live. We're going to base this morning upon some of the thoughts in Matthew 24, but this is a subject that runs right through Scripture. It's not a sort of sideline doctrine, if you like, in the Bible. It's there right through, and so we'll be referring to a few other verses as well. Now, one of the great moments in your life is that point when you're a teenager and your parents deem you responsible enough to leave you home alone for the weekend. And I think this occurred when I was around about 15 years old, and my parents and my brother and sister, because they're younger than I, went camping for the weekend and left me on my own. And it was fantastic. You could invite your friends around. We had ordered pizza and didn't have to worry about the washing up being done. Could leave my clothes on the bedroom floor and no one was moaning that they needed to go in the laundry bin and so on. And had a great time. The only problem was that about 3:15 on Sunday afternoon, panic set in. And that realization that they were all going to return suddenly hit and set me off into a frenzy of tidying up, getting the Hoover out, trying to clear the pile of washing up on the side, putting my clothes in the wash basket and so on, to make it look like the house was under control. And there was also that kind of thought somewhere lurking in the back of my mind during the rest of the weekend that what happens if they come back a little bit early? And it meant I couldn't totally relax, I suppose. What if someone's ill and they need to come back early? And maybe that did happen once or twice. But I wonder, when it comes to the thought of Jesus's return, whether some of us are a little like that. We know it's going to happen, but it's some point in the future that doesn't really bear much sort of weight and significance for how we're living in the here and now. And maybe it's not until that 3:15 moment where there's a crisis in our lives that we suddenly start to take these things seriously. How do you think about the return of Jesus Christ? Does it affect the way that we live? And this morning, there's loads of issues around this subject. For any of you who have been Christians a while, you'll know that this subject, unfortunately, has split churches, sometimes over what I would consider to be the minor details, not the main reason that God has revealed this. And so today, we're going to think about how do we allow the return of Jesus Christ to change the way that we live now. And I want to think about two aspects of that I think can transform the way that we live in the here and now. The first is that I think once we start to grasp the reality of this, it should affect our priorities. And secondly, I believe as we begin to grasp hold of this, it can instill us and inspire us with an incredible hope. Many other things we could say as well, but time is limited. So let's move on. Is the return of Christ influencing our priorities? This is what Gandhi once said. He said, "Actions are expressed by our priorities. Actions are expressed by our priorities." And it's true, isn't it? What we prioritize determines the way that we live. For example, my priorities on the night before my final exams at university were far different to my priorities the day after I got my results. Priorities determine our actions. Is Christ's return influencing our priorities? Okay, last Sunday evening, I was watching a film. I was doing a bit of ironing, just in case you think things haven't changed for the past 25 years since that first weekend at home. And this film was all about United Airlines Flight 93. For those of you that are familiar with that flight number, that was one of the flights that was hijacked in 9/11. And it was the flight that never actually reached its intended target by the hijackers. And it's a fascinating film because most of the film is actually about what happens in the 35 minutes between the moment the four hijackers get control of the cockpit of the plane and the moment it crash lands into a field in Pennsylvania. And it's fascinating because in a moment, the people on board, there were 40 passengers on board this plane, in a moment, their priorities were transformed. Because as it began to dawn on them that this plane had been hijacked, and then when one of them came out and forced them to the back of the plane after they'd heard the shouting and whatever at the front, it suddenly hit them, their lives were in incredible danger. And rather than worrying about whether they were going to have orange juice or apple juice with their airline breakfast, priorities are transformed. Some of them try to start calling home secretly so they're not seen. And the film shows some of these conversations that happened, which I think are based upon true data. And when they phone home and they start talking to their children and their wives and their husbands, they're not asking, what were the football scores last night? What are we having for dinner tonight? There were conversations like, you're really important to me. I love you. I'm going to miss you. And some of them, even in this film, start to pray. It shows them turning to God. Priorities were transformed. They start to get out of that kind of bubble of their single airline seat where they don't want to talk to anyone. They start to talk and support each other. And then some of them come together with a plan to raid the cockpit, to put their lives in danger, to save many others. And they vote on it, and the result is that that plane crash landed. It's a sad film, but it highlights the need for priorities and how they can be transformed when we know something is going to happen. What would our priorities look like if we really believed Jesus Christ could come at any moment? This is what Matthew chapter 24 says, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. How then are we to live in the light of that? Verse 42 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, I don't believe Jesus told us these words so that we live in a perpetual state of fear and tension. I believe he's told us these things so that whether he comes in 35 minutes at the end of this service, or 35 years, or 350 years, we're a people who are going to be ready. And in many ways, in Matthew, you need to actually read chapter 25 in conjunction with chapter 24. And in chapter 25, I think Jesus unpack something of what it means to be ready and to watch. And he tells three different parables and stories. I'm just going to briefly refer to those. The first of these parables is about 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And from what I understand in that culture, it wasn't like Western weddings where it's all down to a tight time scale, because apparently the groom could kind of turn up at any moment. He wouldn't announce when he was going to arrive. And some of them would play a little game and try and catch the wedding guests unawares and turn up even in the middle of the night at an hour when they didn't expect. And these bridesmaids have got some lamps, and five of them have enough oil, five of them don't. And you probably know the story. Five of them run out of oil. And I think what Jesus is saying in this is, as well as the overall message of this chapter in terms of he could come at any moment, he's saying be prepared. And often in Scripture, the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I just wonder whether Jesus was saying, look, let's make our day-by-day walk in that fullness of the Spirit a priority. Because in one sense, if you're walking with God day by day, it doesn't matter too much when Jesus comes, because we'll be doing the things he wishes us to do if we're walking with him. How is your daily walk with God going? Would it matter if Jesus Christ came today? And maybe another question we can think about is, what can we do to help and encourage our daily walk with God this week? Maybe think of something you can do this week to encourage our daily walk. Jesus then tells another story, and it's about a master who's going on a journey, and he gets three of his servants there and gives them talents. That was a sum of money. To one, he gave five, another two, and another one. And probably know the story that two of them go and invest that, and they use it, and they put it to good work. The third one, the one with one, just buries it in the ground. And when the master gets back, the servant that buried it was pretty well rebuked, you could say. And I think one of the things that Jesus says his return should influence is the way we prioritize the use of our time, our talents, and our treasure. All of those things are somewhat limited, aren't they? And therefore, prioritizing how we're going to use those resources that God has given us will affect the way in which they're used. Very easy to allow time just to drift on without any real purpose and direction to it. Similarly, maybe you've never even thought about the gifts and the talents God has given you and how they can be used for the kingdom of God. How is God wanting to use the gifts and the resources and the skills that he's given you? And if you're not sure, we'd love to talk to you about that and find opportunities to see people grow in those things. And thirdly, we need to allow the return of Christ to influence our treasure, our money and our possessions, our homes, with things like hospitality, giving. Maybe God's calling us to sponsor a child with some of our money in the year ahead. All sorts of ways we can use our treasure to build the kingdom of God and make way and prepare for that day when Christ returns. How are you and I using those things? And then Jesus goes on at the end of chapter 25 to tell this illustration of the sheep and the goats when they're going to be separated on that day that he returns. And it's always a really challenging passage to read this. And if you've ever visited that part of the world, Israel in the Middle East, in our country, goats and sheep look quite different, don't they? When I visited Israel, one of the things that struck me is the goats and the sheep look quite similar. Can look all right on the outside, can't we? But actually, Jesus is saying in this, our actions will determine whether we know him or not. And he says one of the ways in which that is expressed is the way that we treat others. Are they important to us? Are the hungry important to us? The thirsty, the strangers, those needing clothes, the sick, those in prison? How are we treating those people? Because those people matter to Jesus now. And the way we treat those people will matter on the day that he returns. Let's make others. Let's make relationships a priority. Let's make the lost a priority. Because when we do that, it will influence how we use our time and our treasure and our talents. I was watching the news this week. It's not very clear with the lights on, but this is a picture of the Danish Prime Minister. You may have seen it in the press this week. And she's got Barack Obama one side, David Cameron on the other, and she's kind of holding out a camera like this in front of her and taking a photo. And If you weren't aware of the term selfie before this week, if you followed the news, you may be now, because a selfie is doing just that. It's taking a picture of yourself with your phone or your camera. And then I guess what most people do then is go onto Facebook and publish it to their friends just to prove how popular they are or what interesting places they've been. I understand there's various websites where you can upload your selfies. And as I saw this picture, and it's caused a bit of a kerfuffle in the press as to whether that was appropriate at Nelson Mandela's Thanksgiving service. But I just wondered if at the end of our lives, we had a picture of what our life was about, who would be the center of that picture? Would it be a selfie where we put ourselves right at the center of what our life was all about? Or would it be Jesus Christ and others? What will your picture look like? What will my picture look like? Will it be a selfie? I want to move on to the second question. Are we allowing Christ's return to inspire us with hope? I believe that this truth, this doctrine, has the potential to inspire in us a radical hope. And we need to allow ourselves to dream what it will be like on that day in the future that is going to happen. We just don't know when, but it is going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. And allow ourselves to start imagining what it will be like, because as we do that, I believe that it has the power to transform and focus the way that we live now. Can you imagine a world where all wrongs will be put right? Can you imagine a world where righteousness will reign, where justice will be meted out, where the curse will be lifted? Can you imagine a world where new bodies will be issued to us, where pain will no longer exist, where cancer, arthritis, and Alzheimer's disease will be consigned to history? Can you imagine a world where tears of sadness will not flow down people's cheeks, but tears of joy will be in abundance? Can you imagine a world where depression will be gone, and darkness will be replaced with abundant or inspiring light? Can we imagine a world where crippling fear will no longer exist, where addictions will no longer imprison people? Dare we imagine a world where mourning will be turned into dancing, where nations will no longer go to war, where death and mortality will be replaced by life and immortality? Can we imagine a world where Satan and the demonic realm will be consigned to judgments in hell? Can we imagine a world where sin and all of the devastating effects will be cleansed from the earth? Can we imagine a world where Jesus Christ will reign fully as King in his glory? Because I believe once we allow ourselves to start imagining those things, they can shape the present. And I just want to pick up on four different things that can inspire hope. First of all, we have the hope of a renewed creation. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says this: "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And there's debate about this, but I believe that that will be a renewed earth, this earth that we live on now. And that's going to affect everything, not just the spiritual things. We're not going to float off to the clouds and exist in some disembodied state. We're going to live on an earth, a real physical earth. And right through scripture, there's various passages that point to this. It even seems like the animal kingdom is going to be affected. In Isaiah 11, it gives us a bit of a glimpse. It says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an incredible vision of what creation is going to look like. In Romans 8, it talks about creation in its current state is groaning for this day. It's groaning for it when it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And this gives us, I believe, responsibilities for the here and now, as well as a hope. It also gives us responsibilities, doesn't it, for things like the environment and the way we treat this earth that God has called us to be stewards of. Secondly, I've already hinted at this, there's the hope of a resurrection body. Now, next year I'm going to be 40, and I'm jolly glad about that. Those of you that are older than me are thinking, you don't know what's coming yet. And the hope of a new resurrection body is incredibly exciting. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, verse 42 onwards. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. So we're taught that some of us, maybe not us, but some people will be alive when Jesus Christ returns. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Now, if you never think about these things, you're missing something that can inspire incredible hope. On those days where we wake up aching, on those days where we're crushed by depression, on those days where hope is beginning to disappear, start to dream about some of these things. Thirdly, there's the hope of future judgment. One of the things that passage in Matthew 25 makes clear is there will be a judgment. Now, why is that a hope? Well, I think it's an incredible hope to know that one day all the injustice, all the unrighteousness, all of the things which you only need to watch half an hour of the news to know that this world is not as it should be, are going to be put right. And I believe that on that day, we're just going to be so thankful to Jesus Christ, the one who's taken that judgment for us. Yes, we will need to give an account, but our salvation does not depend upon that. And if you don't know Jesus today, can I beg you to do that? Because we don't know the day or the hour. Finally, we have the hope of the king. What does a king do? A king reigns. We have the hope of a king who is going to reign with justice and righteousness. Let me just read Isaiah 9, verse 7, and then I'll close. We've referred to these verses, this verse already. Isaiah 9, 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The great news is that this reign has started now, but it's going to be fully realized on the day he returns. So just a couple of questions. What is our response to this? Well, maybe there's some of us here that actually need to invite Jesus Christ to be king of our lives now. Maybe that's for the first time. Maybe we've done it sometime in the past. And today we need to say, I want to make you king. To use that image of the photograph, I want to put you at the center of the photo. The second question, how are we going to allow Christ's return to impact our lives this week? Our money, our time, our resources, our walk with God, the way we work for justice now, the way we're part of bringing in God's righteousness now. How are we going to do that? Heard of one Christian couple who, as a way of reminding themselves of these important things, over the door as they went out of the house, they just put up a little sign above the door which said, maybe today. Just going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the certain inevitable return of Jesus Christ. This is not just a vague hope, as we sometimes think of hope. This is a certain hope because you've promised it right through Scripture. Please forgive us for the times that we've lost sight of this truth. And Father, I want to ask that this week you'll help us too. And I just want you to think of something, one action that you'd like God to help you to do this week ahead. And just name it before God. Help us to do that thing so that we may look forward to your return and be a people and a church that are ready. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.